To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're going to talk about indifference this morning. We'll pick up our series on Calvinism tonight, the Lord willing. By the way, are you glad we're studying Calvinism? I know you might think, I don't meet too many Calvinists, and they usually don't go by that title, by the way. But are we glad to study that topic? It's a Bible topic, and we're able to dive into scriptures that we don't look at very often and have a better understanding of what those scriptures actually mean, and to take them out of the Calvinist hands. Do you embrace that challenge to learn new things, to deepen your knowledge in God's Word? You know, I used to crave that when I was a younger preacher. Do I still? That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's what the Lord asks us to do. A man once asked, what is worse, being ignorant or indifferent? He asked another gentleman that, and the man that he asked replied, I don't know, and I don't care. And I suppose being both is worse than being one or the other. Being ignorant and being indifferent is a recipe for disaster. But, you know, I got to thinking, maybe even worse than that is being knowledgeable and being indifferent. To know that you should not be indifferent and not care, that is to be indifferent about being indifferent, is to be so terribly far away from God. To know that we shouldn't be that way. And honestly, perhaps that's the category that we as people of God can find ourselves in if we're not careful. So what does it mean exactly to be indifferent? When one looks it up in a dictionary, here's what you find. Webster defines it as such. Number one, having or showing no preference, just neutral. Having or showing no interest, concern, or feeling. Uninterested. Can you see how that would greatly offend a holy God? Indifference is disinterest, it's detachment, it's unconcern. It's the very opposite attitude God seeks to find in man in regards and relation to Him and His will. The Bible calls upon you and me to choose ye this day whom you shall serve. Joshua 24, verse 15. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Matthew 12, verse 30. And here, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says He wished that they were either cold or hot. Indifferent says, I'll be neither one. I'll be lukewarm. I'll find the middle ground. And thus it's a sin. It's a sin because God told that church to repent of it. And God only tells us to repent of sin. So therefore indifference is a sin. He says, be zealous and repent. You know what I believe wakes up one day, especially if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, and says, I think I'm going to begin my journey to be indifferent towards God. That's what I'd like to do, is start being indifferent towards God. No one starts off that way. No one consciously thinks of it that way. It just happens over time. You get there without really trying to get there. And so for us to fully appreciate this lesson, you and I must see some of the consequences of being indifferent. And then follow that up with, if we are that way, how can we overcome indifference? The Lord said, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. And so indifference is something that you and I can't overcome if we find ourselves clutched in it. So notice with me, number one, if you've got Revelation chapter 3 open, notice with me what the Lord says in verse 15 and 16. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So consequence number one of indifference is that it disgusts God. The sin elicited a strong emotion from the Lord. Blah! Blah! I mean, that's how he felt about it. Vomiting. How ironic when you think about it. The lack of emotion, the lack of concern and care in Christians brought about such a strong emotion, strong concern in the Lord. The Lord who died for them. He said, it's bile. It's like bile. And I cannot stomach it. I cannot stand it. Now, if that doesn't wake you up, friend, like a pot of cold water in a morning when you're sleeping in a warm bed, I don't know what will. I mean, to grasp the image of the Holy Lord vomiting souls out of His mouth. See, you and I can't go to heaven when God is currently spewing us out of it. Now, the Bible tells us of a number of things that greatly offend God. And when you put this in that same category, all of a sudden it becomes a serious thing. Hold your place here in Revelation 3. We'll be back later on. And look over in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Start with me in verse 20. Leviticus 18, verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord, the name of your God, I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. So God has mentioned here in this list one that commits adultery, one that commits idolatry and rank idolatry. That is one where they would offer children or themselves to a false god through fire. And he also talks about profaning his name because he is a holy God. Also, he talks about lying with a man as with a woman, essentially homosexuality. It's abomination. And then lying with an animal, bestiality. These things are defiled. And he says in verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for of all these things the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment on its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. It was a disgusting thing before God. Now we know that the land literally can't vomit, you know, but they were being ousted of the land. It was God that was doing the vomiting. He couldn't stand this. And so he tells them, verse 28, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations who were before you. So God mentions adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, indifference. So that one kind of seems to stick out. It doesn't fit there, does it? It does. Revelation chapter 3. He wants to vomit out those that were indifferent. He is offended by our indifference. You know, we as people, as human beings, are often too offended, or too concerned, I should say, about offending people, and too little concerned about offending God. Sometimes we're overly concerned about people being made mad and then never coming back, but the fact remains that some, in order to come back, must be first made mad. Have you thought about that? You see, a flame is needed to start a fire. And when there's deadness in the heart, a fire and brimstone kind of message is needed to start the flame. Because if we just simply come here on Sunday because it's our Sunday gesture, and some do that, right? It's a cultural thing for them. A cultural tradition. They come out of rote. It's a Sunday thing to do, to put on our Sunday best, put on our Sunday smile, sing a Sunday song, punch our Sunday spiritual clock, and then go home and wait till next week. Let me tell you, what that person really needs is a good old Sunday beat down. That's what they need. That's exactly what the Laodiceans were doing. Did we not read that in Revelation chapter 3? Hey, we got it all. We're all right. Let's go to church on Sunday. This is great. And God gave them a beat down. Be zealous and repent, He said. So friend, if you and I came here to warm a pew, that doesn't cut it with God. It never has. He wants workers here. And let me tell you, we want workers here. We don't need bench warmers. We need everyone in the starting lineup. And if that's not you, then maybe you're better off somewhere else. Because of the next point. The consequence of difference, it discourages faithful brethren. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs 10, notice verse 26. The proverb writer said a few words about this. We'll share one passage to suffice. Proverbs 10, 26, he says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." You ever had smoke in your eyes? I mean that burning campfire, pitch black smoke. It stings like nothing else. Turns those eyes red in an instant. I mean, and it feels like miniature little bee stings in the eyeballs. And you have to run to wash them out. They're on fire. And God's Word says, so too are the lazy, so too are the indifferent, so too are the unconcerned to those that are concerned. Those who love the Lord, who died for them, are discouraged when they see others who don't in the world. How much more so when they see that in the church? Things like poor attendance in Bible classes, poor contribution for those who could do better, lack of interest in get-togethers, combined with preference for worldly activities, companions, and interests. Those are sources of discouragement to faithful brethren. You know, Hebrews 10, 25, you know the verse, right? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Did you know what he goes on to say? As is the manner of some. That discouraged the Hebrew writer enough to pause from that command for a moment to say, guess what? There's some that are doing it. There's some that are doing it. That bothered him. Because he was their brethren. And they were his brethren. And he said, we need to stir each other up to love and good works. Stir each other up. It requires zeal to do that. You don't stir anything by being indifferent. I say, wow, Stephen, you're being real tough. Because if one doesn't care, it's the only way to get them to begin to care. I mean, think about prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. Let's just look at when Isaiah 58. Isaiah was sent to a people of God that had stopped caring. And God told him, here's how I want you to talk to these people. Here's what they need. This is the lesson they need. They don't need to know about all my love and you know, flowery this and that. Verse 1, Isaiah 58, "You cry aloud,
and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now listen, look at the next verse. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of a God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice and they take delight in approaching God. He was basically making a mockery of what they thought they were doing before God. He says, you got to wake them up, Isaiah. You need to be like a trumpet and tell them their sins. Notice in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, you shall honor Him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says, in essence, you need to stop doing your ways, doing your own pleasure, and be more concerned about offending a holy God. And be more concerned about serving me faithfully. And I'll take care of the rest for you. That's what he wanted them to do. And it required a prophet that was one to cry aloud and despair not. Because, friends, indifference discourages brethren. In Haggai chapter 1, we don't refer to Haggai very often, do we? He's after Zephaniah, if that helps at all. In Haggai chapter 1, there you read the house of God was neglected by the people of God, and that was incredibly discouraging to God. So God allowed them to begin to suffer want, to know how it feels like to be neglected, to be forgotten. God allowed them to slowly become in need. But you know, there have been faithful brethren that would have been hurt by that too, right? The same rain that God halted would have hurt them too. The same inflation that would take place, which God had caused, would have hurt the faithful brethren too. See, these things hurt the faithful brethren too. Notice in Haggai chapter 1, there verse 4, he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. He who earns wages put into a bag with holes. So he's speaking about inflation. He speaks about the drought that he'll cause upon them. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And so God said, I got to halt the process. I realize it's going to hurt people like good old Haggai and other prophets like him that were faithful. But it was necessary. It was necessary. We have to realize the same is true today. You know, when souls come here looking for truth, they're hungry for truth. They don't have it, but they're hungry for something. And they realize that the majority of the religious world doesn't have that. It's just, again, just going through the motions for them. But if they come here and then they see us the same way, sleeping through lessons and not paying attention, very unconcerned about the lesson, few comments about people talking about it afterwards, no one mentioned it during the prayer or anything like that, they may say, hey, it's a dying group here. They don't even care about what's going on themselves. And so those hungry souls wander away because they see the house of God neglected by the people of God. See,
See, perhaps we need to be more concerned about those that never come back due to a lack of firm conviction than those because of it.
Continuing to apply this, while I realize this building, this physical structure is not the temple, it still should receive a measure of respect since it was purchased by the treasury of our God. And it can reflect our care about God in the way that it appears. Same with the yard as well. And I'll be the first to say we don't need to be Nazis about these things, because these are not mandates by God to have a building or to have a yard, but yet they can reflect how much we care about Him. When the Lord's Supper bread is stale, it can show a lack of care and concern and indifference. When the songs are sung without heart or voice, it shows a lack of concern. When the same words and prayers said over and over gain speed with the passing of years because of their overuse, it is a lack of concern. When Bible classes are poorly prepared for adult or children, it is a lack of concern and interest. And all of these things offend a holy God. And they offend the faithful of God as well.
So we've seen how indifference is disgusting to God and is disgusting to faithful brethren. But also in the end it destroys the soul. It is a consequence of indifference. It will cost our soul. Turn with me to Psalm 28. The Bible makes this very clear. Psalm 28, notice verse 5 with me there. Psalm 28, verse 5. It says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. That is people that just didn't regard Him, even care about the operation or working of His hands. He'll destroy them one day. In Proverbs 19, verse 16. Proverbs 19, there, verse 16. The Scripture says, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Careless, the one that just cares less. In Zephaniah, chapter 1, now you see why I mentioned Zephaniah. He's right before Haggai, right? In Zephaniah, chapter 1, here's what the prophet said in verse 12 and verse 13. Remember, these prophets were sent to a complacent people, to an indifferent people. And so they spoke boldly to wake them up. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their good shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink their wine. They're going to labor hard for their belongings, and guess what? They won't get to enjoy them. I'm sending them to captivity. I'm going to punish them because they're settled in complacency. Another prophet of God, Amos chapter 6, verse 1, he said, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Friend, are you and I at ease in spiritual Zion? And he says, woe to you too. In Philippians chapter 2, there verse 12, the Apostle Paul said to the brethren there, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm here to tell you that indifference does neither one. It doesn't fear. It doesn't tremble. It's just there. Now perhaps after reading some of these passages with me and considering their applications, the fear and trembling, if it has went away from your heart, perhaps is now being awakened and starting to come back. Because now we want to talk about how to overcome indifference, and we want to strike while the iron is hot. How do we overcome indifference? Well, first, number one, love. Love. It's interesting doing some reading about this. One person once said that hate is not really the opposite of love, but rather indifference is, because love is a strong concern. And hate also is a strong concern as well, but indifference is a lack of concern. It's the exact opposite. Reality is, love always provokes us to action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Those two elements right there are a lot of effort. A lot of action. Can't be indifferent and do that. You can't. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Goes on to say in verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so one that is indifferent has lost their first love. And they need to get that back. Because you can't be indifferent and love at the same time. Love promotes us to action. It'll help us maintain the proper relationship with God and with brethren. Without it, that relationship will die. Remember, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. So love compels us to constant caring action. I mean, think about it. Could you love your wife and never talk to her? Of course not. Can you love God then and not pray to Him? Could you love your wife and never see her? Of course not. Can you love God then and neglect prescribed times in which to come together to be in His presence? As the Lord says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. See, we know from experience that love helps keep our relationships alive. So that's step one in overcoming indifference. Step two is the prescription given there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Where there he tells that indifferent church, that lukewarm church, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Zeal. Zeal. It's a word that's akin to a flame, a fire. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Zeal is defined as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. Great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. You know, Thayer defines it further by saying, and this is getting now to the actual biblical term, the Greek term, the fierceness of indignation. Zeal. Does that describe your faith? See, zelos is the Greek word, and it derives from the word zeo. You see the similarity? Zelos, zeo. And zeo literally means to boil with heat, to be hot. So you can see why we say a fire and brimstone sermon is needed to call the honest to repentance. Heat is needed to start a fire. Yes, the dishonest will be pushed away, but the honest will get mad, get on fire, and that fire is needed for repentance. I know that firsthand. When my brother left the liberal church we were a part of, I was so mad that he did that. I was so mad. I even hit him a couple of times. I did. That's how mad I was. I was disgusted at what he was doing. That anger. It caused me to want to prove what I was doing to be right. And when I found out I was wrong,
praise be to God. My heart was honest to receive the truth, repent of my sins, and obey Him. But if I didn't get mad, I don't repent. You see, care, concern, zeal is needed to come to repentance. And that's what God wanted for that church when He told them He was ready to vomit them out of His mouth. I mean, could you imagine that letter being read for the first time at that church? They show up in their fancies and their polished chariots, and what a beautiful Sunday today it is today. Boy, the Lord is good. God is good. Hey guys, we got a letter. It's from the Apostle John. Great! Read it to us. Well, go on. Read it. God says, you make me sick. You disgust me. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You think you would have heard a pin drop at that service? Whoa. You see, God knew that He had to, if He had any chance to wake them up, that He had to be brutally honest. They had to know exactly their condition before Him without mistaking any of the message. Now, I've never heard anyone preach that bluntly before, and perhaps that's to our shame. Perhaps we need to get that fire back. Friend, you and I need to get that fire back if we've lost it, or else one day we will taste an eternal fire, whether we like that fire or not. Fire now or fire later. You choose. And last, if you've got Revelation 3 still open there, let Him back in. Overcoming zeal, overcoming indifference, excuse me. Verse 20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Let me back in is what He's saying. Now they thought He was in their life. They were going to church, obviously, right? But the reality was that He was on the outside looking in. He wanted in, but they had shut Him out. Now remember, like we said at the beginning, it wasn't because anyone made a conscious effort. I want to shut the Lord out today. I'd like to begin becoming lukewarm. No one said that. They didn't try to get that way. But they felt in time they were managing just fine on their own. They were okay with keeping house. Indifferent towards growing. We're fine right where we're at. You know, liquid left alone, it soon becomes room temperature. You have to add something to the liquid to make it hot or cold. Right? Either ice to make it cold, or you have to warm it up on the stove or add a flame to make it hot. What a perfect illustration that God gives of us when we've shut Christ out. See, if we separate ourselves from Christ and from our lives, then we'll soon too become room temperature, and that is, we'll become like our surroundings, we'll be like our world. We'll be like them that are indifferent towards Christ anyway. But if we let the Lord back in, that is, if we let the light of the world back into our lives, our God who is a consuming fire, then we'll be hot again. We'll be zealous again. Now, let me tell you, that's not some mystical thing. That's not some real neat thing to say, and we all go home and feel better about ourselves. It's real practical. It means that we give ourselves to faithful, diligent service towards God. Diligent Bible study, diligent service, diligent prayer. That's how we let Him back in our lives. And that's what He wanted from this lukewarm church. He says, I'm knocking.
let me in. So did they? I don't know. But that's not the question. The question is, will you? Will we? Will I? And only you can answer for yourself. That little G there, I put on the chart. Think that was a typo? No. Let me ask you, you care about that? Do you care? That's been bothering me the whole lesson. But that's what we're talking about. Does serving Him faithfully still move you? Does it still convict you? Because let me tell you, more so than a little G on some screen, God's concerned about us making a little G in our lives about serving Him. If you've been concerned about that, you need to start being concerned. How often do you really pray? How often do you really read and study the Bible on your own? How often do you really look forward to worship services or gospel meetings? An answer to that question will tell you if He's a little G in your life, or if He's God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, and King of kings in our lives. Stephen, your sermon made me mad this morning. Good. That's the first time I've ever said that. But I realize when it comes to tackling this sin, that's what it's going to take. That's what it needs. And if some of you have been guilty of just coming here, punching your spiritual time clock and spiritual business as usual, then God has one thing to say to you. Be zealous and repent. God is not indifferent about our indifference. And we can overcome it if we practice love, pursue zeal, and let Him back in our lives. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Word of God comes directly to you and it tells you that you are lost before Him, that you must hear His Word to come to faith. Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That you must believe. You must believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That you must repent of your sins. Acts 17, verse 30. In times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And to confess His name, His wonderful name. And that's more than just saying words. It's declaring your allegiance. Romans 10, 9 and 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us. And then last, friend, you and I, we must remain zealous. In Titus chapter 2, there verse 14, there it talks about how He came to purify for Himself His own special people. Zealous for good works. So if you've been indifferent or find yourself wandering that way, because I'll be honest, there's times where I find myself. And there's a reason why I mentioned that thing at the beginning about Calvinism. 10 years ago, I did that series. And my heart was invested in it. And I haven't felt that so much these past few lessons.
And that's going to change. I need to be hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God, the Word of God, the deep things of the knowledge of God, and to never be satisfied, and to never let the cravings go away. And if I let them, then I must be zealous, and I must repent. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Sweet is the song
I'm singing today.